Well, I surely enjoyed that, and I made some observations about the Weary family while they were here. One of the things, I think they all get along. You can see it. And I can see that your children honor their dad, and that's to be commended. The youngest daughter was over there making sure you had the words. I saw her. Daddy, don't mess up. And I appreciate, you know, when you live in a 40-foot bus for 20 years, you just better get along.
Yeah.
But I also want to say that it's really probably the way it really happened is Wendy, because that can't happen without a good mama.
Amen.
And good mamas make good families. And I commend you. You got good children. You know, you can have babies and you can raise them, but you can't make them follow the Lord. And when they do, it's all praise to God. I want to thank the church for your faithful attendance. I know as a pastor for many years, I hesitated to ask people. I know how busy you are. I know how hard of a day it can be. And to get home and be exhausted and then hurry up and get out the door, get the kids' homework done and do this and that and everything else and then get down to church. I used to make a deal with the churches that I'd give you 2 Sundays nights off or something else if you'd give me 2 Monday and Tuesday, because I understand the effort it takes, and I want to thank you. And I want to say that may have been one of the best church suppers I've ever ate. I didn't have anything bad on my plate. And, I mean, that was really good. And going to a church supper is a risk. You don't know who made it. You don't know what they put in it. Yeah. You can get in trouble real fast. And, I took all the risks tonight, and it was terrific. And I want to thank Pastor Dave and Karen. They're such great hosts, and Maggie. And I hated to say goodbye to Maggie because she's 16 and not doing very good. I may not see her again, but she's sure a funny dog. And Pastor Dave's just about as funny as she is. I think she got it from him. Yeah. Kind of look the same, don't they? Don't. But you're very, very blessed to have this couple as your pastor. And I don't say that every place I go. I don't get paid to say it, and I don't have to say it. And there's a lot of times I won't say it. But you're blessed. And so love them, take care of them, encourage them, listen to them, serve the Lord with them. Well, I'd like to speak to you about being a one kingdom man. I, in 1998, flew to Dallas, Texas with another man that was the head of a Christian organization, and we went to an evangelical training organization to learn how to raise funds. And I don't remember too much about the seminar. It was a whole week-long seminar, except on one day, every time we ate lunch, they would bring a speaker in, so while we were eating, we were learning. It was packed full. And I remember this man came in, he was a fundraiser, and he made a statement that really hit me hard. He said, when you're out talking to people about ministry and funds, you will find it a great delight if they're a one kingdom man. But you will find it miserable if they're a two kingdom man. And I thought about that. I was flying to Arizona one Saturday night. I was supposed to preach in Prescott, Arizona the next morning. And at 35,000 feet, that was rumbling around in my head. And the Lord's Prayer came to mind. This is the prayer of a one kingdom man. Now, let me explain a few things. First of all, we have one kingdom unsaved man. That's anybody that's unsaved. He is the king of his kingdom. Now, when I say man, I'm using it generically, woman, man, person. If you meet a person that is not saved, they're king of their kingdom, they're king of their family, they're king of their finances, they're king of all their goods, and they're king of their plans. They're running their own life. To infringe upon their life is, first of all, difficult, and secondly, it would only be out of their good favor that they would decide to do anything to help you. And now you will owe their kingdom. Whenever I'm in a position where somebody wants to give me something or a ministry something, and I don't feel their heart is in it, I cringe because I know in their mind I owe them. I remember shooting a deer one time, and I walked up to the deer, and the guy that pushed the deer out for me, I was hunting with him on his property, and he walked up to me and he said, "You owe me an Iowa trip." I wanted to take the gun and beat it over his head and give him the deer, because that wasn't my purpose for being there. You hate it when you get into that situation. Then you have a two-kingdom saved man. When you have a two-kingdom saved man, he honors God's kingdom, he knows God's kingdom, he's part of God's kingdom, but he's never relinquished his own kingdom. And then you have the one-kingdom saved man who says, "I'm a steward of God's kingdom, and that's all." Well, if you would, read with me if you can read these words, and if you can't, you probably have them memorized. So let's read together. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This prayer is encapsulated in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. It is a message that came from Jesus to teach us what kingdom people look like, what saved people look like, and what it will be like in the kingdom of God. It's a message informing him, us, how life would be if he were a ruling king, which he will be someday. I'm a premillennialist. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come down and establish a kingdom, and Israel is going to be restored. I was reading in Isaiah 60 this morning. It is so blatantly clear what God is going to do for Israel. I don't know how you could turn that around and be a covenant theologian. It's so clear. It's a promise to Israel. And it's the challenge of this message, that we might live our life according to his plan for the kingdom. Now, the Beatitudes, he says, are characteristics of godly, blessed people. He says, poor in spirit is a blessed thing. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are meek in spirit, those who mourn over sin, and those who have a pure heart and are peacemakers, and even those who bless those who hate them and pray for their enemies. This is the type of person, the characteristics of a person who God will bless. But the Sermon on the Mount was also preached in front of and Jesus exposed those who were religious leaders in Israel at that time, primarily called Pharisees and some Sadducees. Now here's what he says about them. Or if you have, if you don't have these beatitudes, you don't have those characters, these are the characteristics a two kingdom man's gonna have. Because Pharisees were two kingdom. They had their kingdom, but they were working within the sphere of God's kingdom. Remember we talked about syncretism? They had both religions, and they were blending both of those religions together. Which one of the religions was taking the primary lead? It was their religion, their 613 rules, their commandments. One time I was talking with a Catholic lady, and she had a book written by a Catholic, and she said, read the book. You know, the first half of that book was primarily everything I believe, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, right down the line, the coming of Christ, the vicarious atonement, it was right down the line. But the problem was the second half of the book. The second half of the book was the Catholic tradition, going to confession, praying to Mary, having Mass, getting grace by the sacraments. And I said, she said to me, what do you think of the book? And I go, well, the first half I totally agree with. But the problem is I have never in my life met a Roman Catholic person who practiced the first half, only the second half. That's syncretism. You have voice over here. You believe it. You think it. You think, practice this. You say in word, but over here in heart, you practice this. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were syncretists. So what did they do? The heart matters are ignored or minimized. So this is what Jesus said about heart matters. He says it in verse 21 and 23 of the 7th chapter, for when out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile a man. Therefore, he says this, not only is murder wrong, but bitterness in your heart is equally as wrong. Adultery is wrong, but to look at a woman to lust after is equally wrong. A lying tongue is wrong, but to say one thing and do another is just like a lying tongue. Today we must be very careful not to overlook the real issues of the heart. When I graduated from Bible college, it was in 1969, and it was right in the middle of the hippie generation. It was a wild time. You never saw so many VW vans painted the weirdest color. I'm not going to ask how many of you guys own one. And it was the age of the bus ministry. And it was crazy at church. Preachers were saying, if we get so many people in church, I'll swallow a live minnow. If your preacher ever has to swallow a live minnow to get a crowd, call me. I'll send him some arsenic or carrying some arsenic. It was crazy days. And in churches, some churches, legalistic churches, which means you get your spirituality by what you don't do, they come in with a yardstick for ladies, had to go walk into church, they had to put a yardstick down. You had to have your skirts so long, and your men had to have their hair cut so short, couldn't touch their ear. You know what I decided right off the bat, and I'm so glad I did? I'm not worried about, I mean, if you are so lewd that we have to get a baptismal robe to put over you, we'll get one, but I'm not going to worry about what you got on, and I'm not going to worry how long your hair is, because that is all the fruit on the root of the heart that's went wrong. So what do you can chop off the fruit? Just more fruit grows. But if you go and get the root, which is the heart, everything gets fixed. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. A two-kingdom person will minimize the Word of God and make up other things to control people. I used to teach in our membership class the seven different kind of Baptist churches. And it was so funny to sit there and watch people smile when I was going over the one they came out of. They go, oh yeah, we've been there, we've done that, we know all about that. I already knew it. I mean, just looking at their face, I knew exactly what their history was. We have to be very careful not to fall into this trap. Secondly, outward show was very important. And he goes, how it looks is not nearly as important as how it is. You know, Jesus said, when you give, don't give outwardly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. When you pray, don't go out on the street corner, but go into your closet so nobody knows you're praying. And when you're fasting, don't look like you're dying. Put on makeup. Put on lipstick for the women. Comb your hair if you're the men so nobody knows you're fasting. Because otherwise you already have your reward. You're doing spiritual things for the wrong reason. It always has cracked me up. I have not fasted. You can tell that. But I haven't practiced fasting, and maybe I should, and God will rebuke me when I get to heaven. But the problem is, almost everybody I know that fast had to tell me. As if they were getting some crown because they were going without food. I remember one person evangelist came and said, I want you to fast tomorrow for the meetings. I was making mud and carrying bricks to the third level of a scaffolding. About in the middle of the morning, I was ready to faint. And I decided, Lord, you know I'm going to die anyhow, so I'm going to eat. Fool me with this stuff, you know. I can pray while I'm eating. Oh, brother. If any time we do anything to convince the watchers that we're doing it, we're like the Pharisees. We're a two-kingdom person. Third, the priority of money. He goes right through this sermon and says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You Pharisees will rob a widow's house and call it spiritual. You seek to worship God and money at the same time, and you cannot have God and man in the same time. And you worry about food and dress, and in Matthew 6, 24 through 33, he says, security is not to be your issue. I'm to be your issue. Wow. And then he goes, you judge motives rather than action. Now, one of the favorite verses of people that are walking away from the Lord is, judge not lest you be judged. I got so sick of that. I want to grab them and say, I'm not judging you. You just judge yourself. But here's the issue. We got to be very careful that when we judge the fruits. We judge what is actually really there, not what we think is there. I remember sitting in that same class with that guy that Russell Camp said, there's no fool like an old fool. And it was right at the time Jerry Falwell was trying to get all the preachers to come to Washington, D.C. He wanted 26,000 preachers to show up in Washington, D.C. And all 17 of us young buck preachers are sitting around, and we're talking about him and condemning him because of his motive. He wants to do this. And Russell Camp slammed his hand down and said, whoa! He says, you don't have an idea why he wants to do it. You only know what he wants to do. And don't you dare judge his motive until he tells you, and he will. I've never forgot that lesson. You will get in deep trouble if you start trying to figure out why people do what they do. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, oh, they're doing that because they... I'm sure they said many a time, oh, Jesus is doing all these miracles. He wants all the attention. He wants all the worship. No, he was trying to prove to them he was God. In all of these things, it was to build position, power, and authority. And Jesus concludes by saying in Mark, this people honors me with their lips. Read it with me. Mark 7, 6, and 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So when we come to the Lord's Prayer, we come to what Jesus... Yeah, I turned the mic on. How do I turn it off? There we go. Oh, I hit this one crazy button and now I'm in trouble. Oh, Vance. I can turn it off and turn it back on. Yeah, you just sit there and run it for me. Pastor, thank you. You're such a great guy. All right, there we go. All right, so here's the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer of a one kingdom man. So they said, well, you know, the disciples said, well, teach us to pray. And he goes, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, when he says Our Father, it acknowledges that first God is male. He's plural, because you can't say father because you got to have a son. There's got to be a relationship there. He's also saying that he's the head of the house. As I mentioned about the Weary family, you can see that the children honor the father. And he's passionate and understanding as a father, because a father is one that pitieth his children, as it says in Psalm 103. When he says Our Father, it describes community and family. It takes away all of our independence because we are now interdependent upon each other. And when he says Our Father, when we pray that, it God is inviting us to consider him as our own father and we his children. We live in a Western culture, but the Eastern culture has a greater respect for the father. When the prodigal son did what he did to his father, it was as if he considered him dead. I remember watching a 60-minute program one night where a family from India, their daughter wanted to marry a Canadian, and the father told her no. Well, she went and married a Canadian, and when things simmered down, they thought, the daughter and the son-in-law went to India. Well, while they were out on a motorcycle, some people, thugs, came out and killed him. And then they took her to a secluded place, and they called her father. And her father said, you have dishonored my name. You're going to be killed. And they killed her. Well, I'm horrified. So I go up to the gas station the next morning, and the guy that owns it is an Indian. And I said, Roger. That wasn't his real name. That was his made-up English name. I said, Roger. And I told him what I watched. And I go, I can't believe that. And all he said was, she dishonored him. Whoa. You see, in that culture here, I get really upset the way some kids talk to their father. First of all, I'd like to thump on the father for letting them. Secondly, I thump on the kid for talking to their father that way. I did sass my dad one time. I dropped 6 foot in a second. It wasn't good. When we come to our Heavenly Father, you can't have your own kingdom then come and say, Father, because it's an infringement on your kingdom. When he says, hallowed be thy name, hallowed means set apart. This name is different than any name. Elohim is the all-powerful one. Jehovah is the I am. Lord is the master, the king of kings, and Lord of lords is the ultimate. And more and more and more names. This is the name that every knee will bow before and acknowledge that he is Lord. We give in His name. We magnify His name. All the earth will worship His name. We gather in His name. We pray in His name. We serve in His name. We suffer in His name. We stand before God in His name. I don't have time to read all the verses to demonstrate that, but everything we do is about His name. And His name is above every name. When I was working the last 2 years driving cars for a Chevy dealership, I was sometimes in a van with 6, 7, 8 guys, and we were going to Michigan or someplace to pick up cars. And these were all mostly heathen men, and they would cuss and swear. And I would let them go ahead and do their thing until they named the name of Jesus. And then I'd say, "Excuse me." Well, usually somebody would say, "There's a preacher in the midst." But I was really glad when they didn't, because then I could say, "Excuse me." You know, you can call your mother anything you want to call her, and you can use any swear word you want, because it's not for me to control your life. But the name of Jesus is the Savior of my soul. And they would say, "Oh, so, excuse me, I would never think to do that." Funny, you just did it. The third statement, "Thy kingdom come," means that I want your kingdom and not interested in my kingdom. It's an acknowledgement that God's kingdom exists first. It's an acknowledgement that He is the King of the kingdom, that He is a king. He's a child born unto us, a son that is given. He's the Prince of Peace. It's an acknowledgement that the kingdom of God is supreme above all kingdoms. It's an acknowledgement that there is a coming kingdom. Therefore, I want His kingdom, because it's the best kingdom. It's the only kingdom. It's the standing kingdom. And fourth, when He said, we say in our prayer, "Thy will be done on earth." We talked about will last night. Until we are submitted and broken, and we have our nose on the back of our trainer saying, "Whatever you want, I want," then we're not ready to follow Him. It's acknowledgement that God has a plan for my life, and I want to know it. It's a desire to fulfill that will for Him, because it would please Him. This is the beginning of that prayer, and I'm just flying through that. Here's the three requests. Now, if I were to say to you, write down on a piece of paper tonight when you walked in, if you could ask God for any three things, write it down. I would dare say that not one person in this room would have got all three, if any one of them. First of all, give us this day our daily bread. In our country, that's really not high on our priority. I mean, if things go bad, you can always get government peanut butter and cheese and powdered milk. Oh, that stuff was horrible. Oh. How many of you had powdered milk? Oh! There's not much you could do to doctor that up to make it good. But they talk about how many kids are hungry in this country. I don't know how they're hungry. They go to school, they get a meal, they get one at noon, and anybody would feed them if they told them they were hungry. But He taught us to say, "Give us this day our..." What's the next word? Daily bread. Does God want us to worry about tomorrow? That wasn't very loud, but no. What did He say in the 6th chapter? "You worry about clothes and you worry about everything, but I take care of the lily and I take care of the sparrow. Why would you worry about that? But prone to wander and prone to worry, Lord, I find myself there." He says, "I will take care of your daily bread." And as Pastor mentioned the other night, and it was in my notes, David says, "I've been young and I've been old, but I have never seen God's people begging bread." There's so much I could say about our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. I have pastored and been in ministry next year 50 years. Now, what year is it? This is the 18, yeah. I started in 1969. This was never a high priority on anybody's list. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against. We talked about that Sunday night. Confession and making things right. What I'm going to say here is this. Jesus puts a high priority on relationships. I'll tell you a story. Kathy's dad was 69, came down with cancer, and February and June 26th passed away. Kidney had cancer throughout. Before Kathy's dad died, he said, "I want to see Thelma Hetrick." Thelma Hetrick was one of those women in every church that has to have the last word at the business meeting. I don't know who you are here, but every church seems to inherit one. And it used to get my father-in-law so upset that Thelma had to have the last word. She just died a little while ago at 106 years old. That's how stubborn she was. But my father-in-law is looking right in the face of meeting the Savior. And he wanted a clean slate, so he asked for Thelma Hetrick. They hauled her up there to the hospital. And my father-in-law said, "Thelma, I want to seek your forgiveness for things I've said regarding things you've said and about you." See, my father-in-law valued relationships above his own pride and his own kingdom. I've harped a little bit about this week, or preached a little bit about it, or however you probably harped in your mind. But I cannot emphasize this enough. You see, I've had to deal with it, because in my first church, I had three deacons, and it used to irritate me to no end, because they would stand out in the foyer, even though it was only 6 by 8, and not real warm, but they'd stand out there the whole time in Sunday school, and as a 21-year-old pastor, I was absolutely convinced what they were talking about. Me. Yeah, it just got to be about me. They're all older. And they were doing well-to-do. They were IBMers and working overtime, and they were giving me $65 a week, and, man, I was starving to death, it seemed like. And one morning, I was sitting up there, and I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm stewing inside, and wait till I get to the deacon's meeting. And the Lord said, "Well, this is pretty cool. The preacher's madder and hot. He's getting ready to speak the word of God." I go, "Oh boy, that's a problem. What am I supposed to do, Lord?" And the Lord gave me an answer that was a hard pill to swallow, but he said, "You love him just like I loved him and gave my son for him." After that, I didn't have any problem loving him. I couldn't figure out why he'd give his son for him, but I... You know, it's a good lesson I learned, because I had people over the years not like me. I can't even imagine somebody not liking me. I'd have people walk by to shake my hand and then refuse to shake my hand. Just look at me. But you know, I learned in that first church, you just don't let that bother you. There's a lesson in Proverbs that says, you can either wear the ring in your nose or you can let it be in their nose. So I decided, why don't you have the ring in your nose, because you're not going to put it in my nose, because I'm not going to let this bother me. And every time I think about you, because you know what? The people that you don't like or the people that don't like you, you think about them all the time. So every time I think of them, I say, "Oh God, just bless them. Just pour out your blessing on them, because they won't be able to handle it. Lord, just bless them." And I meant it. You know, over the years, I've got a call from every single one of those people and said, "Pastor, I'd like to come and talk to you. Would you forgive me?" I said, "I forgave you way back before you did it and when you did it, because it didn't hurt me." "Oh, it hurt, but it didn't control me, because I've tried to learn, and sometimes I don't do good at it, but I kind of remember all the time, forgive those debts as we are forgiven our debt. What right do I have to hold anything over anybody else when he forgave me everything? And then lead us not into temptation. Do you know how vulnerable you are? I know how vulnerable I am. Do you know how far you are from falling flat on your face spiritually? That far. You think you're strong? He said to Peter, tonight you will deny me three times. I will never deny you. I will die with you. Oh no, I just denied him three times. Twice. And before the cock crowed three times, you will deny me. Now, I need to get done here. What's next? Here's the way a two-kingdom man thinks. So if you're a two-kingdom person tonight, this is the way you're thinking. You're interested in God, but as a benefactor to your kingdom. I'm convinced a lot of people go to a lot of churches just to look good and to get more business or to make points. A two-kingdom man is more interested in his name than the name of Jesus. Just listen to that person, and all they do is talk about themselves. You'll never hear him talk about Jesus. A two-kingdom person promotes their own kingdom over Jesus' kingdom. You'll never hear them talking about their church, God's word, winning people to Christ, because they're all about promoting their own agenda. And a two-kingdom person desires to have their own will over the will of the Heavenly Father and try to infringe upon their plan, there's hell to pay. Now here's a one kingdom. They value the relationship with God more than the benevolence from God. Do I love just being with God? Or is being with God more important so I can get from God? They highly esteem the name of Christ. They promote God's kingdom, never their own kingdom. And they desire God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see why that man told us at the luncheon, it'll be a pain to visit with a two-kingdom person because you got two opposing powers. And if a two-kingdom person would give me a donation, and I never went and asked for donations, people just came to me afterwards, I spoke, said, man, I'd be interested in supporting the ministry. I didn't have to ask for it. They just offered it. But if you were to ask them for that, the two-kingdom person would say, yeah, I'll think about it and I'll give part of my funds to God's kingdom. Man, God's going to really like me. The one-kingdom man would say this to me, I'm going to pray about it and whatever God tells me to do, I'll do. There's a huge difference. So where are you at tonight? Are you a one-kingdom man or a two-kingdom man? You'll have no peace and no joy and no contentment as long as you're a two-kingdom person. I say this in closing. This is your take-home. I'm not powerful. I do not reign. I am not a king. Why don't you read that with me? We'll say it again. I am not powerful. I do not reign. I am not a king. Let's read the next one. I am here to promote his kingdom, not mine. I am a steward of the king. I am taking care of his property. My only will is to do his will, and I will be challenged every day to be a king and own and manage my own kingdom. If you admit that and you want the top ones, you're a one kingdom person. Let's pray. Father, I want to be a one kingdom man. And I'm so glad years ago I heard that statement. I want your kingdom. And I know as king, you're going to take care of my needs. And you're most interested in meeting my needs, helping me in my relationships, and keeping me from falling and disgracing your name. Lord, if there be someone here tonight that is hearing this, and they are an unsaved two-kingdom person, they know about God's kingdom, but they have never entered into God's kingdom. Help them tonight to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved and become a child of the King. Lord, for those who know you, if they're struggling with two kingdoms in their life, I pray that they will rid the one kingdom, their self, and live only for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For all of those that are one kingdom and practicing it, make their joy fulfilling and make their life blessed, for they know the character of God and His Beatitudes. I pray this through the name of Christ. Amen.